Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. The Mosaic Community exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We gather on Sundays in the heart of the Hollywood District at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Our Sunday gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m., as well as 6:15 p.m., with child care at each gathering. We also gather all over the city throughout the week in life groups. To hear more about what God is doing at Mosaic, or for more information, please visit the website at www.mosaicportland.org. And now, here's this week's talk.
Hey, I'm really glad you're here. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors at Mosaic here, and it's really, really good to be with you this morning. We're in a series called Misfits. We've been opening up God's Word and looking at people in Scripture who are kind of on the margins, who don't kind of quite fit the norm, and we've been learning lessons about their lives, but really what God does in and through people who don't quite fit in. And we live in a city of misfits. We're a church full of misfits. Many of us are very obviously aware that we're misfits, and others of us have to maybe think about it a little bit more. But the reality is none of us always fits in. None of us always fits the mold. We don't always feel right about ourselves and how we interact with people. And there's hope. If you're a misfit, there's hope. And that hope is that God loves you and that God wants to work in you and he wants to use you in this world. So we've been learning stories this summer about how God is good and his grace in and through the lives of people who don't quite fit in. And this morning, the misfit we're looking at is a guy named Daniel. And we're going to actually step back from Daniel, though, for a second here, because the question that we're going to wrestle with is one of the questions that we think about, some of us think of often, and others of us maybe have never thought about. Life throws questions at us all the time, right? Some of the questions are small questions. What am I going to make myself for dinner? Should I go apply for a job today, or should I, play my Xbox? Things like that. And then there's the big questions, right? And the big questions are questions like the one we're looking at today, which is, why am I here? What is my purpose in life? Why do I exist? What is the reason for my existence? Many of you have asked that question. You think about that question. You wrestle with that question. You could have walked into the room thinking about that today. Others of you have not asked that question. And I'm going to suggest that it's actually an important question for us to all ask together today. Because if you don't ask that question and you don't know why you're here, that's actually going to set up a trajectory for your life. It's going to set up how you're going to make your decisions and your priorities and things like that. And they're actually determined by how we answer that question. So it's a critical question for us to answer, and it's a question that Scripture answers in and through this misfit, this guy named Daniel. So if you have a Bible, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel's priorities show us his purpose. And if you know your purpose, you're actually going to know your priorities. Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius. Darius is the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. So this king, Darius, is setting up his kingdom. 120 sort of maybe governors or mayors, and then three administrators over them. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, and advisors and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. It'd be kind of cool to have a lion's den. "Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Well, Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to your decree that you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I done anything wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and the peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The word of the Lord. Now, the first thing I think that jumps out in this story is that Daniel doesn't sound like a misfit. If you just read the first couple of verses there, he doesn't at first seem like a misfit. He actually seems like one of those gifted people who find everything easy. He's one of the kids that you went to school with who can pull A's without studying. You stay up late, you're cranking, you're working, you're staying up till midnight just to get a B minus. Daniel's the guy who gets an A, and it doesn't seem like he has to try. And in terms of leadership, in terms of intelligence, in terms of character, Daniel is the best of the best. And so the king, Darius, he chooses Daniel to be his number two guy. But there's more to the story than that. And what we have to do is actually go back to Daniel's youth to get a full picture of what makes him a misfit. See, when Daniel becomes number two to Darius, he's actually an old man. He's about 80 years old. He's well into his 80s by the time that Darius makes him king. But decades earlier, around 605 BC, Daniel was a teenager, probably high school age kid. And what happened was, at that time, was that Babylon came into Israel. They had a bigger army. They had more power. They took over Israel. And then they actually brought exiles from Israel to Babylon. And Daniel was one of those exiles. But because Daniel was such an exceptional person, because of his qualities, because of his leadership, because of his good looks, his intelligence, his education, all of these things, they recruited Daniel to be a leader in training in Babylon. And these young leaders in training, these young LITs, these Jewish LITs, they were trained in all things Babylon. Language, literature, culture, religion, government. They learned the ways of Babylon. And they were given huge privileges. And one of the privileges was the food that they ate. They were wined and dined with the king's food. But Daniel, out of devotion to God, out of devotion to Yahweh, refused to eat like a king. He refused the food. He just said, just give me vegetables and water. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this experience or not. You've been at a restaurant and you're looking at the menu, and in your mind, there's like two little voices, one on each shoulder, right? And one's saying, eat healthy. It's Portland. And then the other one is saying, you know, get the cheeseburger, right? And you've been looking at the menu, and the server comes over, and you tell me if you've had this conversation. You're looking at the menu. You look up at the server and you look back to me. How's your kale salad? Server's like, it's fantastic. It's delicious. Best kale salad in the city. I'll take the cheeseburger. Have you done that? All the time. Right here. Daniel's the guy who gets the kale salad. And he's a teenager. But he doesn't do it primarily for health reasons. He does it because of his devotion to God. He asks for a diet of vegetables and water because his primary attachment is to God. His priority is pleasing the Lord. And he doesn't want his heart to attach to this king. So this high school age kid from Israel refuses to eat the food put in front of him by his oppressors. Because he knows that if he allows the king to wine and dine him, it could change his priorities. It could lead to a pattern of trying to please the king instead of pleasing God. If you're under the age of 35, if you're a teenager, if you're in your 20s, your early 30s, listen, there's gold here, okay? This is so important for us to see. The priorities you establish as a young person will set the pattern for your priorities as an older person. Daniel, his life is a picture of that. Daniel's priorities as a young man were defined by God, and it sets the pattern for defining him in the future. If you train your heart to glorify God now, it's far more likely that you're going to do it when you're older. And one of the clearest examples that I can think of about this has to do with giving to your church. I know that when pastors talk about giving, it creates all kinds of discomfort, but hear me on this one. Do you have to give to a church? No. Does Jesus lay it out as a requirement? He doesn't, no. But it's a priority for people who follow Christ. Because as a part of a church, we're actually a part of Christ's body. We're a part of the visible presence of Jesus on earth. We as a church, Mosaic, display Jesus to our city when we love each other, when we do his will, when we do his work. But we also display Jesus when we admit that we're sinners and we don't try to fake it and look good, but we actually admit that we're people who need Christ and we need his sacrifice to forgive our sins and to transform our hearts. When we do that, we're displaying Christ to our city and to one another. And so when you give, you're actually a part of that work as a community of displaying Christ. And so it's a priority for us. And the New Testament clearly teaches generosity. Generosity is a way that, that we prioritize Christ in our lives. Now here's the thing. If you're young, you probably don't have piles of cash sitting around. Some of you are like, I'm old and I don't have piles of cash sitting around. I get that. And so it's easy when you're young to say things like this. It'll be easier to give when I have more. It'll be easier to give. I'm going to wait till I have more. The problem is this. You don't need to have a lot of money to fall in love with the money that you do have. So if giving isn't a priority when you're young and you have little, it's going to be a challenge when you're older and you have more of it. But if, like Daniel, you grasp the reality that your purpose is to glorify God and to not serve your money, then generosity will become a priority. So if you're young, start now. When Kathy and I first got married, when we were young, we got married when we were 21 years old. We just decided that giving to our local church was going to be a priority. Our target then was 10%. Our target remains to be 10%. We usually hit that. Sometimes I wish that we got to keep the money to do different things with it. I really do. But ultimately, giving is a priority for us, and it was a pattern that we established when we were young. Daniel's life teaches this. Daniel's life teaches this. It screams this. The priorities that we set as young people set patterns for our priorities when we get older. And that brings us back to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel is in his 80s. And there are some other leaders who are jealous of him. They're jealous that Darius has made him the number two guy. And if you think about it, it isn't that much of a leap to think that people would be jealous of Daniel. It's not just that he's talented. It's not just that he's smart and educated and a great leader. Daniel's Jewish. And these dudes are racist. They don't want to see somebody who's not their own getting a position like this. And so they come up with this plot. They conspire. And their conspiracy is this. We've got to find some skeletons in his closet. We got to find something. But every time they open a closet door to find a skeleton, all they can find is integrity. All they can find is devotion to his God. And so they come up with a plan that they're going to actually bust him for being devoted to God. So they go to the king, they go to Darius, and they say, hey, you're an awesome king. You know, just butter his bread, right? You're so great, Darius. And you got to understand, Darius has only been king of this empire for a year or two when they come to him. The Medo-Persian Empire has just emerged. Babylon had been the ruling empire, and it shifted now to the Medo-Persian Empire. And Darius is this new king. And so they come to him and they say, hey, if you really want unity in your kingdom, if you really want to be able to lead and get the people on your side, set up this decree for 30 days. Nobody can pray to any god or other human except to you. That's the plan. That'll unify everybody. And Darius, he's flattered. He's like, yes, let's do this. He puts the law into action. And as soon as Daniel hears about it, he knows that he's been framed. And he faces a dilemma. Do I obey God or do I do what the king says? Do I get thrown into a pit of lions or do I keep my sweet job? But for Daniel, there really isn't a choice. Prayer was his priority. Ceasing to pray was not an option. It wasn't an option for him. He couldn't do without prayer. And his enemies, they were counting on him to keep it up. They knew he would. And just like they predicted, Daniel sticks to his regular pattern of prayer. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's impossible to overestimate the importance of prayer. It's not possible to overestimate it. A few weeks ago, Paul Rhodes spoke here. And he talked about the misfit, Jeremiah. And when he talked about Jeremiah, he talked about how Jeremiah valued knowing God above everything else. That was his greatest priority, knowing God. That was what Jeremiah was all about. And Paul said this, and this quote has stuck with me, and I know it's stuck with many of you. Paul said, if what God values most is for people to know him, then that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. And prayer is the way that we know God and we know that he knows us. It is the primary way that we know him And it's also the primary way that we understand our purpose in life, the reason that we're here. Jesus himself prayed to God so that he might know God the Father and know what was on his heart and on his mind and understand his position and his relationship with the Father. But he also prayed to know his purpose, to know what it was that he was supposed to do while he was here. Prayer was essential for Jesus. And if Jesus couldn't do without prayer, what on earth would make us think that we could? What? Why would we think that prayer is, it's not that necessary? Jesus frequently went and prayed to the Father. He did it alone. He went early in the morning when everybody else was sleeping. And when his disciples needed to learn to pray, Jesus actually taught them. He taught them and he said this, pray this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That first line speaks volumes about who God is and what our ultimate purpose in life is. God alone is holy. God alone is sacred. God alone is worthy of our worship. And our purpose, the very reason for our existence, is to bring him glory that only he deserves. When we pray as Jesus taught, we are reminding ourselves who God is and why we exist. When we don't pray, we forget about God and we lose sight of our purpose. So prayer brings what matters most into focus. So Daniel, he keeps on praying, right? But I love the way Daniel keeps praying. He's defiant about it. He just embraces the fact that he's a misfit. Full on rebel. One of these kids is doing his own thing, and Daniel is the one that's doing his own thing. Fearless. I love that. I love the defiance. It's a bit odd. Because if you think about it, and I mean, if I put myself in Daniel's shoes, it's a bit odd because I think what I might do is actually do it a little differently than Daniel did. I might be a little less defiant. I might, you know, outwardly look like I'm obeying the king's decree, but inwardly pray, you know, sort of outwardly conform and inwardly rebel. And if you think about it, Daniel probably could have done that. He probably could have just prayed in his heart to God and not continue to do it the same way that he had always done it. He probably could have, you know, gone to a park and hid behind a bush and prayed, something like that, right? He probably didn't have to be so defiant. Yet for Daniel, had he done that, had he changed his pattern, for him that would have been compromise. For him that would have meant a divided heart. For him, that would have been the king telling him what to do, not God. Do you see that? For him, he would have been saying, you know what? I'm more concerned about what the king says than what God says. Fear of man is what's driving me, not love for God. And so Daniel continues in his pattern, defiant prayer. If you know your purpose, you'll know your priorities. I hope you see how that works. Daniel understood. He understood something about himself. And it was this, that God had given him the talents that he had, that God had given him the job he had for a very specific purpose, and that was to display the glory of God. Daniel had the qualities he had, the job he had, to make known the God that he had. So being more discreet in order to keep his job and save his life would have missed the point of why God gave him his job and his life in the first place. It would have missed the point. Wherever you're at in life, God has put you in that place to show his greatness. And what this means is that at work, at home, at a party, with your friends, in your marriage, and social media, at school, at church, when you're hiking in the gorge, when you're at a Timbers game, when you're watching your kid play soccer, you are there to display our loving, supremely loving, and living God. That's it. That's why we're on earth. And if you think about that and you step back from that, it actually feels a little bit overwhelming. You first hear that, I step back and my brain hurts a little bit. How on earth is it? How on earth is it that I can glorify God in everything? That doesn't even compute for me. For starters, this is the exact opposite of what comes naturally to us. This is the opposite of what comes naturally to us. What comes most natural to us is to make ourselves look awesome. And one of the great seductions of our time is that making ourselves look like heroes is sort of what's becoming the norm in our culture. Nobody is immune from this. Parents try to make themselves look awesome. Employees, pastors. I mean, hero worship is rampant. As social media has risen in our culture, and as things like Twitter and Facebook and Instagram, as these things emerge, actually making ourselves look like heroes has become an art form. This is our natural bent. We don't naturally try to make God look great. We try to make ourselves look great. So our head spins when we think about displaying the glory of God. The second thing that happens is, makes our head spin, is how do I do this? How on earth do I display God's glory wherever I am? That is such a tall order. It may seem overwhelming to figure this out. How do I glorify God when I'm doing dishes or mowing the lawn or watching a soccer game? But when you understand and when you are aware of your purpose and why God has put you on this earth, it actually becomes a freeing thing. It's not overwhelming at all. It actually frees us. When you live out of the reality that you are where you are to display God's glory, how you do that comes into focus because your priorities come into focus. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. When you know your purpose, you'll actually begin to know your priorities. And there's freedom in that. When you know your purpose, when you know why it is that you exist. And Daniel and Darius illustrate this very well for us. Because in the story, both of these men faced dilemmas, right? Yet we're only told that it was agonizing for Darius. If you look back at this story, try to find a place where Daniel sweats. Where it talks about his... I'm not saying that jumping into a lion's den was easy for Daniel. Don't get me wrong. But the story is clear. There's only one person who's agonizing. There's only one person who's losing sleep, who's obsessing. That's Darius. And the difference between Daniel and Darius is this. Daniel knew his purpose. And so his priorities were clear. He was the free man, ironically, sitting in a lion's den. Well, Darius is the man who's in bondage. He's the king. He can do whatever he wants. But because he was unclear on his purpose, because he didn't know if he should glorify himself and throw Daniel into the lion's den and establish himself as a king over this new empire, or if he should do the right thing and rescue his number two guy, because he was torn, he's agony. He's in agony. Darius lives in fear. Daniel has no fear. This story often gets told as sort of, wow, look what God does for Daniel. But here's the thing. Daniel didn't need God to save him, to stay devoted to God. Had Darius thrown Daniel into the lion's den and the lions ripped him to shreds, Daniel would have been fine. He would have been fine with that. He would have accepted that. Because he understood his purpose. So this story isn't really about God rescuing Daniel for Daniel's sake. It's about God rescuing Daniel for Darius' sake and for the sake of everybody else who reads this story, which includes us. God wants us to see. He wants us to see clearly and to understand beyond a question is that he is living, that he is all-powerful, and that he is the rescuer. And that he makes this known through us, through people like Daniel and through people like you and me, when we understand our purpose. And when we understand that this is our purpose, our priorities actually come into focus. This is what happens for Darius. He becomes a worshiper of God. And it's what can happen for us as well. Life can feel exhausting when there's no sense of purpose. This is a theme that comes up in my family. It comes up in my conversations at home, especially with my wife. We talk about this, and one of the things that we understand and we discuss is that when the bigger picture isn't clear, things like going to school and doing laundry and having car repairs done actually start to drain us. They start to feel overwhelming. We've been overwhelmed in this last week with our medical bills. It's just been one of those summers where every little thing is stacking up. And it feels like, why are we here? Why are we? It just feels like a hamster wheel I'm running on, getting nowhere. When that sense of purpose is missing, when that sense of the bigger picture and why, I mean, life feels exhausting. But when we step back and we remember that we're here to display our living and supremely loving God, when we step back and we understand our purpose, everything takes on meaning. Things become hopeful. What's important becomes clear. And it begins by embracing our God-given purpose. And so we're going to come to this table now. And remember what Christ has done for us to rescue us. Now, this story about Daniel, when the ancient Israelites read this story, they would have read this story with hope that there's a rescuer, that God is actually able to rescue them from their circumstances. Israel is an oppressed people. Israel's a people who are frequently being you know, overcome and taken over. And we even look at the tension in the Middle East, and I'm not saying Palestine or Israel, I'm just saying the reality is that Israel is always in the middle of it, in contention. It was true 2,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago, it's true today. And the Israelite people, the ancient Israelites who were under Babylonian oppression, they would have read this story hoping and praying for a rescuer, hoping and believing and maybe just, God, are you able to do this? Are you able to come and intervene and save us? And then Jesus shows up, and he is Israel's Messiah. Jesus shows up as Israel's Messiah, but he's not just a Messiah who saves us from lions and from really mean kings. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and every single one of us is a sinner. Not one of us can stand before a holy God innocent. We're all guilty of sin. We are broken. And we need somebody to rescue us, and Jesus has done that. Daniel is a foreshadow of the rescue to come, the great rescue of Christ on our behalf. And so we come to this table celebrating what Jesus has done for us. We also come to this table celebrating that he has given us clear purpose. Why we're here has been answered. It's to display the goodness of our living and supremely loving Savior. And so let's come to this table. Let's come to this table with gratitude. Let's come to this table with worship. Let's come to this table understanding that we get to display the love of God in Christ for us, to our city, to one another, in our homes, with our friends, with our roommates. Holy God, we thank you for this story today and for the life of Daniel and for his devotion. And I read this story and there's just no way, God, I feel overwhelmed by how Daniel made priorities and lived and the discipline and all those things. And yet, God, if I step back from that, I can see so clearly that Daniel just understood his purpose. He understood why he was where he was. And Lord God, I pray that you would help every follower of Jesus in this room to have a clear sense that there would be absolutely no doubt when they walk out the doors of this building today of why they are here. And that they would embrace that and believe that you have given them supreme meaning and significance to display who you are, to glorify you in everything that they do. Christ, we come to this table now with gratitude that you have rescued us. We come to this table admitting that we're sinners and we need forgiveness. We need the new life that you offer us, and we celebrate both your death and your resurrection. Help us to live in your new life. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every week from Portland, Oregon. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by what you've heard, and we hope that you'll join us for one of our Sunday gatherings. For more information on our community and how to be a part of Mosaic, please visit www.mosaicportland.org. Thank you for listening.